Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right. Isaiah chapter 8. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stop to again to acknowledge that this is all of you and by you and for you and for your purposes and for your will for us, your children, as we sit under your grace and mercy and receive from you that transformation, that refreshment, that ministry that you have for each of us today. And so we submit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Isaiah chapters 7 through 12, the second discourse in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet is the prophet to the southern kingdom of Israel. And remember, the southern kingdom is made up of Judah and Benjamin, but it's called the realm of Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, left Judah and Jerusalem because they did not want to be under the dynasty of David and his ancestors as God had appointed. They broke off on their own. While they were in the north, Assyria was massing on their northern border. Assyria was going through and conquering all the then known inhabitable nations, just like the Greeks would do later. So Assyria is massing on the northern 10 tribes border. So the northern tribes known as Israel, they reach out to Syria and ask Syria to join them in their battle against Assyria, about ready to attack. Now, Syria is vulnerable too, so they think this is a good deal, so they line up with Israel. Of course, totally against God's will, because God told them that to trust in him. But then they turn down to Judah, who is next in line after Israel and Syria are attacked. Then Judah is next for the Assyrian forces. So the northern king and the Syrian king come look to Judah and to Ahaz, and they say, "Join with us, all three of us, together to fight against the Assyrian forces." But Ahaz wouldn't do it. And so Syria and Israel decide to attack Judah to force them to go with them to fight against the Assyrians who are about to attack. So they tried to attack. They couldn't do it. They couldn't penetrate the forces. So they retreated and they began to regroup on Judah's borders. So what Ahaz did was he went to the Assyrian king and said, "Would you help us fight against Israel and Syria?" And so, of course, the king of Assyria is like, "Well, it fits our benefit, sure." And that's what got God angry with Judah and Ahaz. Again, they are looking to the human resources, looking to join the enemy, which would be the eventual enemy for them. They would only be free once Assyria attacked the north and Syria. Once that relief is done, then Assyria is going to come down and attack Judah. So it's only a temporary relief. But they don't see that far. So God's judgment is coming upon Judah. First, God's judgment is going to come on the north, the northern 10 tribes, because they looked to Syria to fight against Assyria. And then Ahaz now is being warned by God through Isaiah the prophet. In fact, God said, as we saw last week in chapter 7, God, through the prophet, said to Ahaz, choose a sign, any miracle that you want, from the depths of Sheol, the grave, to the heights of heaven. Ask anything that you want, and God said, I will do it. Just to prove to you that what Isaiah said to you is true. I will defend you. You don't have to unite with the unbelieving nations of the world in order to fight against your enemies. God says, I'll fight them for you. In fact, I'll guarantee you they will not defeat you. But Ahaz says, no thanks. I don't want to test God. But of course, by this time, Ahaz had closed the temple. There was no more worship in the temple in Jerusalem. He was no longer teaching the law of God and keeping the law of God. He was now involved in the worship of Molech in the valley of Gihon. That's where they have this statue amongst the burning rubble, which is now, of course, the garbage dump at Jerusalem, which is constantly burning, and people are constantly throwing trash over, and it's constantly burning. But back then, it was the area in which people sacrificed their children to Molech. And this statue had outstretched arms, and you place your children across the arms of the statue, and they burn to death. Ahaz was sacrificed his children to Molech. Ahaz was promoting the bringing in of idols and of bringing in of the various worship and religious practices of the nations around them. So God's fury was now raging. Ahaz would not trust God. He would not even let God prove with any miracle that he wanted. He wouldn't let God prove that what Isaiah told him was true. And not only that, he had closed the temple, not teaching God's law, not following God's law, and bringing in the most corrupt worship known to man at that time. And so now we pick up in chapter 8. Remember, chapters 7 through 12 have to do with the prophecies concerning the Messiah. In chapter 7, verse 14, when Ahaz refused the sign, God says, I'm going to give you a sign. It was not the sign to prove that what Ahaz was saying was true, but it was the sign for all of the house of David to know that one day they would be delivered. As Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Of course, we know from Matthew chapter 1, at the birth of Christ, that was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. So the sign given after Ahaz refused the sign was not the sign to Ahaz, but to all of the house of Israel. In other words, Ahaz has refused for me to prove the sign, so I'm going to give you a future sign, so that you know that after judgment comes, one day you will be delivered. But it won't be now. King Ahaz and the rest of the people have rejected the things of God. When Isaiah came to Ahaz with the prophetic message that God told him to bring, God told him to take his son with him, Isaiah, his son, Shir Jashub, which means a remnant will return. So he said, take your son with you because your son will be a sign with the message that a remnant will return. Ahaz will refuse the sign. There will be judgment. There will be many years of captivity for the Jewish people in judgment. Yet a remnant God would keep down through the years as he has promised. We're going to be introduced to a second son by Ahaz, and he too will have a name that is prophetic, so that his two sons, we will see at the end of the chapter, his two sons will be for a sign and a wonder. Every time they see the kids, Isaiah's kids, it would be, well, there's a reminder that a remnant will return. And there's the reminder, and as Maher Shalal Hashbaz means to be quick to the spoils, quick to the plunder. It's actually a repeat. It's saying the same thing, but a repeat using different words, and the repeat and the different words are all for emphasis. So God's calling for the Assyrian forces through one of his sons, prophecies and one of his sons, to come down and quickly take the spoil and take the plunder. So in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we have the inscription upon the tablet. The inscription upon the tablet. Yahweh says to Isaiah, take a large tablet and write upon it in a with a pen of a man. Basically, the Hebrew text is saying here that take this large sign. What they would do is take these large pieces of either leather or wood. They would put a layer of wax over it. And they would take a stylus, and they would write in it, and they would put that in public. It would be a public announcement. And so what he's telling him to do is, with a stylus or pen of a man, he's saying, use common language, just common writing so that everybody can understand it. This is not supposed to be a special thing, but a message that everybody can read. So take a large tablet. Write upon it in the pen of a man, two, this is what he is, it's actually two or four, a person. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And the Jewish people said, Gesundheit. No, that's in Hebrew, four different words. It is a cryptic name. And it means be quick to the spoils. Be quick to the plunder. Be quick to the spoils. Be quick to the plunder. So it's repeated with different words for emphasis, saying the same message. The confirmation or certification of this message is that Isaiah took faithful witnesses to testify for me. Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Zechariah is the, according to 2 Chronicles 29:1, is the father-in-law of Ahaz. These two were a priest and an administrative official in Ahaz's government, and he took them and said, here's the sign, and here's what God told me to do. I'm telling you all this so that when it comes to pass, God's purposes for this, you will confirm or certify that this came from my hand and that it was a prophecy of God. It's kind of interesting. We're going to see it again during this chapter where Isaiah is going to commit his teachings to some of his disciples for them to preserve those teachings and testify to them down through the years if anything were to happen to Isaiah. Interesting, in our day when people can have messages from God and some people just readily accept it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, it says, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor comes to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. In Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 9, Jeremiah says, the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. So it's of God if it comes true. If it does not come true, it is not of God. There are other scriptures in Deuteronomy that talk about taking prophets out and stoning them to death. If they come in the name of the Lord and say, thus saith the Lord, and bring the message of the Lord, and it proves to be not the message of the Lord. Isaiah rounded up witnesses to testify to what God told him to do, and he hung the sign in public. Verse 3, the child, and I approached the prophetess. This would be Mrs. Isaiah. This is Mrs. And I approached the prophetess, so named because the son that she would give birth to is the fulfillment of prophecy. Therefore, she is the partaker of a prophet, therefore she is a prophetess. I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son, and Yahweh said to me, call his name Mahar Shalal Kashbaz. Where have we heard that before? It's interesting that after the son was born, he didn't automatically call his name this, but God told him to. Then there was now there is a connection between the message on the sign and the message on the son, and the son being born to he and the missus. The completion of the prophecy, which was fulfilled around 734 B.C. Because before the boy knows to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be lifted up before the king of Assyria. So within 2 years from the birth of this child, the Assyrian forces will come through the north and defeat Syria and defeat Samaria, which is known as Israel and Ephraim, and take all of the spoil and all of the plunder, all in fulfillment of this boy's name. Be quick to the spoil, be quick to the plunder, which is the call given to the Assyrian forces to attack the northern part of the 10 tribes of Israel. So the invasion of Assyria in verses 5 through 8. And Yahweh added to speak to me again. So Yahweh, God's name, spoke to the people and they rejected it. Now he's speaking to them again. He's continuing. He's adding to speak to them yet again. The same message. He first of all brings the cause of this invasion. Because this people has rejected the waters of Shiloah or Shalom that flow gently, and they rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah. So this people now is Judah. The northern tribes, the prophecy's been given, they have been taken over. The waters of Shiloh, or Shiloah, or Shalom, is actually a spring that comes from the Gihon Springs and flows down into the city of Jerusalem and fills what is known as the Pool of Shiloam. And this is, of course, where Jesus told the blind man to go and wash, and he came seeing. And so the emphasis in the Hebrew text is that this water flowed gently. That is, it was a continuous stream by God, showing his continuous faithfulness to supply and sustain God's people. So in a metaphorical way, he's saying, because this people has rejected the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and they rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah. They rejoice in the fact that the two kings, one of Syria and one of Samaria, these two kings died 732 BC, 2 years after the prophecy was given. So they rejoice in that, not rejoicing in God. They said, well, the two kings in the north, they have both been killed by the Assyrian army coming in. We rejoice, they've been defeated. And God says, because you rejoice in the wrong thing, and you put your trust in the wrong thing. See, you've got temporary relief. But what do you think Assyria is going to do after they collect all the spoils and the bounty from these northern kingdoms, get everything straightened out, take over, put vassal kings and people in charge? All of a sudden, they want to move. Assyria wants to keep moving south through Judah and eventually conquer Egypt. That's their goal. So what do you think they're going to do to Judah next? But Judah says, no, they're our friends. You know, it's like, no. Yeah. The people of the world will befriend you if there's something that they can get from it. But once they get what they want, they'll throw you away like a piece of garbage. We'll see that coming up. Not garbage, but... So these two kings were killed and they rejoiced in it. And the people still are not looking to God. So the condemnation in verses 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the Lord bringing upon them the waters of the river. Notice the word river is capitalized. This is the mention of the Euphrates River, using again that as metaphor. Remember, the waters of Shiloah, they refused. The gentle, continuous, faithful flowing waters. But the river, strong and many, which would be the king of Assyria and all his glory, he will come up over all its channels and go over all of its banks. In other words, the Assyrian attack on Judah is going to be like a flood. And they're going to be attacked. And he shall pass through in Judah. He shall rise and pass over. He shall reach to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings will be filling the width of your land, O Emmanuel. Now, the neck means it's right up to the head, didn't take the head. So the city of Jerusalem, which is the head, was the only thing not conquered. The Assyrian army conquered all of the land of Judah except for the city of Jerusalem. They could not conquer, or God would not let them conquer, the city of Jerusalem. But it is interesting that the land is called by its possessor's name, O Emmanuel. The same Emmanuel from chapter 7, verse 14. This is Emmanuel's land. The land is still God with us, though God has allowed the Assyrians to come in and attack. As a matter of fact, in verses 9 and 10, the instruction concerning human resources, God's going to show in verses 9 and 10 that the Assyrian armies, all the enemies of Israel, are only instruments of God. He will let them attack, but, you know, not Jerusalem. But later he will have the Assyrians killed. So he's only using them temporarily. In fact, in chapter 7, it called them rented countries. God rented them for a few minutes so that he could use them for his purposes and then turn around and judge them and destroy them. The instruction consuming human resources, the consequences, O peoples, suffer evil and be broken. King James says, associate yourselves and be broken. In other words, join up with the people of the lands, these big armies, these countries that are do not belong to the Lord. Join up with them and be broken. Give ear or listen, all from the far places of the earth. Gird yourselves and you will be broken. Gird yourselves and you will be broken. Repeated twice. Hebrew always repeats things for emphasis. Take counsel and you will be broken in pieces. Speak a word and it shall not rise, because God is with us. Now, it's interesting, the translation is not Emmanuel. It's actually the words El Emmanu, which means God with us, but it's not the translation of his name, but rather the description that Emmanuel is with them. And so he's just saying that God's with us. And you'll be broken in pieces. God will overrule their plans. Verses 11 to 18, the instruction concerning being yoked together. Because Yahweh said in this way to me, like the strength of a hand. The term strength of a hand is an Old Testament Hebrew way of saying the power of the Holy Spirit. The right hand, the arm of the Lord, represented the power of God in the Old Testament. So here is a powerful convincing by God over Isaiah, which is very interesting. You think you don't have to worry about Isaiah, but God is instructing him and his caution. He says, like the strength of a hand, and he instructed me from walking in the way of this people. He's telling them that he must separate himself, even from God's people, who are walking in the wrong way and not following the Lord, and they're under judgment. And he's telling Isaiah, don't go that way. The caution. Do not say a conspiracy to everything of which this people says. A conspiracy. And do not fear their fear and do not be afraid. What Isaiah was doing, there was now a pro-Assyrian group that was telling Isaiah that you're speaking conspiracy, treason, by telling us to trust God and not join forces with other military people. So you have to understand that the people of Judah, they were all for this. So, yeah, we need help. We need to join ourselves with these other military units. But Isaiah was saying no. So they're saying, well, you know, conspiracy is going on. So now they've got their targets on Isaiah. And God says, do not fear their fear and do not be afraid. The command, sanctify Yahweh of hosts himself, and he will be your fear and he will be frightening to you. In other words, set God apart from everybody and everything else. Let him be your fear and you be frightened with him. Don't worry about them. They're under God's judgment. For those who trust in him, verse 14, and he will be a sanctuary. And for a stone of stumbling and rock of stumbling to the two houses of Israel, for a trap and for a snare to the one living in Jerusalem. So, the Lord's going to be a sanctuary. He's going to be a refuge to those who trust him, but those who do not trust him, he will be a rock of offense and a rock of stumbling. Just like the New Testament says, 1 Peter chapter 2 goes into detail about how the Jews fulfilled prophecy, that God said that the cornerstone would come, the cornerstone to the building of the kingdom of God, and they would reject this stone and they would stumble over him in the refusal of the Messiah. And many among them will stumble and will fall and will be broken and will be snared and will be captured. Northern Kingdom fell in 722 BC. Now Isaiah speaks in verses 16 and 17. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. The testimony and the law would be Isaiah's teachings. Bind them and seal them to those who would listen to Isaiah, because his disciples were in charge of keeping them and preserving them and being testimony to them as well. And Isaiah says, and I will wait for Yahweh, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will wait for him. So Isaiah is saying, I take the Lord's caution, I take the Lord's command to not walk with this people, not go in their way. And by the way, these are the teachings that prompted and inspired the writers of the New Testament to say the same things. Let me say a word first as to where I stand about what we as believers are to keep or to do from the Old Testament, in that we are New Testament believers. Well, if the writers of the New Testament bring things over from the Old Testament and present them to us, then they are presenting things that are true both for the Old and New Testament people. But when you have the prayer of Jabez, which was a big marketing thing that went on, that if you pray the prayer of Jabez from the Old Testament, you will enlarge your borders and your wealth will increase and this type of thing. Well, where's that in the New Testament? It's not there. Nobody in the New Testament practiced the prayer of Jabez. So we don't. Simple as that. Well, what laws do we keep? What laws do they bring over? Here's one based on the separation from the unbeliever and the non-reliance on the unbeliever that is brought over by Paul and other writers. First of all, God says in Exodus 34:12, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land wherever you go, lest it be for a snare in the midst of you. Don't make a covenant with the people of the land. Once you make that covenant, that contract, you are legally bound to them to keep that contract, and you have basically legally bound yourself to a different spirit, different people, different purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, where Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial, or the devil? And what part has he that believes with an infidel, a non-believer? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And I've emphasized this over the years, which is very tough for our culture. And the people, believers that come out of our culture. It has said in many places, just read you a couple of them, that God's testimony to the non-believer is separate yourself from them. You say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. No, but that's the shock of it, you see. They'll be upset with you for the rest of their life. Why? Because the testimony is, you must receive Jesus Christ and be saved. Some of the things that we say are, well, we have to love them. God doesn't want us to hurt people's feelings. That's also called enabling. We enable people. We help them on their way to losing their souls. And we call it love. There must be some kind of testimony that comes from us in words, by explanation, and etc., but to actually join in some way, whether it be marriage or business or whatever the case may be, to join with the unbeliever, to be Judah or to be one of the northern 10 tribes, and reach out and make a contract with the non-believer. Help me. And not look to God for the help. Even amongst believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul said, I wrote to you a letter not to company with fornicators or sexually immoral people. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous people, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must go out of the world. I mean, how far does this thing go? I can never leave my house. You go to the grocery store and you're with them, right? Don't touch me. You know, can't share the aisle at the grocery store. That must be an idolater over there, I can tell you that. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, literally socialize. If a person is called a brother, and he be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a partier, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one do not eat. So eating is the most intimate social interaction that they had back then, and even now, with one another. And the food that we share, it's a symbol of agreement together. So if somebody calls themselves a Christian, but yet they're in a lifestyle of drunkenness or sexual immorality or whatever the case may be, then don't socially associate with them. Don't even eat with them, because if you eat with them, you're in agreement with them. Sounds pretty harsh, huh? But let me give you 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The good does not influence the evil. The evil influences the good. The corruption that is in people and the corruption that's in the world will influence us. Don't think that we are invincible just because we're believers. Remember, the world is made up of influence. We want to keep our hearing under. We want to keep our influence the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are other voices. other influences. Someone posted this week a quote from one of Buddha's magazines. I didn't know he had one, but it's... And it says, for those who are mentally confused, stop fighting your thoughts and start listening to them. If I did that, if I had to listen to every little voice, stop fighting those voices and start listening to your thoughts. Rob the local store? Well, maybe I'd start listening. You know, there are evil influences, and they will influence the believer. Don't think that we're going to go out with the Holy Spirit and influence the non-believer. Not unless God is in their life, ministering to them and opening things up to them. The evil will corrupt the good. So that's why God says separate, number one, because it will influence you. And secondly, it will be a testimony to them. Because every time they think of you, they're going to be very upset. And at the same time, they'll know why they're upset is because you've testified to them of their need of the Lord and they've rejected it and they've been involved in lifestyle that is disobedient to God. Verse 18 says, behold, I and the children whom Yahweh gave to me for signs and wonders in Israel, from Yahweh of hosts who is dwelling in the mountain of Zion. So he says, I will wait upon him, me and my two sons. That would be Shergeshub and Meher Chashalahashkepaz. They're going to wait for the Lord. Let him do his plan. That's his choice. The influence of evil spirits, verses 19 to 22. Those pro-Syrian and Assyrian people in Judah were telling people, don't listen to Isaiah, but get consultation from the occult world. From evil spirits. In Leviticus 19:26, and Deuteronomy 18:10, God forbids his people from seeking consultation and advice from these types of things. The certification, and when they say to you, seek to the mediums and the spiritists who chirp and mutter. How do you take people serious when they start chirping? I've actually been in a church service where the music director turned into a chicken. And she led worship like a chicken. I mean, and the people took her seriously. And I, well, anyway, Seek to the mediums, and when they say to you, seek to the mediums and the spiritists who chirp and mutter, should not people seek its God than for the living to seek the dead? Call up Uncle Joe, will you, for me, and tell him what I should do. I'm going to ask a dead person what I should do. Yeah. And so they come up with these different voices. Hello there, nephew. You know, and they tell him, they give him advice, but they won't listen to God. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak like to this word, it is because there is no dawn in them. God's light has not shined. They don't get the picture. Everything is to be tested by God's word. There's no light in them if it's not spoken according to the word of God. Verses 21 and 22, the consequences, and they shall pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall be that they shall be hungry, or literally famished. He will be stirred up in his anger. He will curse in his king and in his God, and he will turn upward. So the person who seeks the mediums and the spiritists, and they are overrun by the enemy, they're going to be looking upward, and they're going to be cursing their king, whom they trusted in, and they're going to be cursing God. You see that today. Some tragedy happens, and they say, well, where was God? It's his fault. He's supposed to be a God of love. What's the problem here? These are the people who have turned away from him and have turned to the occult and have turned to human resources rather than trusting God. And they will gaze to the land and behold distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be outcasts of darkness. They're going to look over their land and say, what happened? They're going to be distressed and in anguish. They are going to be outcasts of darkness. Sennacherib, the general of the Assyrian armies, in his writings, he said that he took captive from Judah 200,150 people. Others were killed. The city of Jerusalem was not taken. God would not allow it. So we can understand the heart of God from this. This is where the teachings of the New Testament come from. Not from the law, but from God's own heart. God says that his relationship with his people is always the same. And God says, I will sustain you, and you must live by faith, you must trust me. And then we go off and we trust other human resources or other people or other things, even our own ability. And that's idolatry. God considers that to be a violation of our relationship with him. He calls it spiritual adultery. Serious business. So like Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, what you will reap what you have sown. God just has that law for all people, believers and non-believers alike. We can go to church, we can go to Bible study, we can take God for granted, and we can listen to the influence of God's Spirit through his word, but what influences are we listening to throughout the week? Is it the same God? Are we listening to our own hearts? Are we listening to the influences of others that take us away from the things of God? If they don't speak according to God's word, there's no light in them. Next week, we'll continue on with Isaiah chapter 9. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing and expressing your heart to us because we too are your people. Even though you have great mercy and grace upon us, that is, we don't live under the law, but under grace, you still bring the consequences and the discipline and the chastisement that we need, that your love pours out upon us to keep us right with you. We pray that you would cause us to take heed, to listen, to notice. Help us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and in our lives, to set him apart from others and to fear him and be frightened of him more than anything or anyone else, and to be concerned about the influences in our life that would take us away from the influence of Christ. We pray that you'd help us with these things in Jesus' name. Amen.